Hello, I'm T.S. Wright, founder and president of the God Center Concept and host of the Kingdom Crossroads podcast. Our mission is clear. We are here to help spark a great harvest, a revival, if you will, across the United States. That's why we are launching the 2540 campaign. Over the next 40 days, we're going to ask people to join us, just like you, and to give a one-time tax-deductible gift of $25 and partnering us with this mission, and then sharing this vision with other people so we can expand our reach in powerful ways. God is calling us to work, and together we can see lives transformed and hearts awaken. You can simply scan this QR code or go to www.godcenteredconcept.com to make this one-time gift to our ministry. Thank you for being a part of this community. Your prayers and your support mean more than you will ever know. May God bless you in all that He calls you to do. And as we always say here, now go forth in total surrender to the one who owns and reigns over all creation, and let the great harvest begin. Welcome to the show that combines biblical truth with the purpose of sparking revival. Committed to spreading the gospel, this is your Kingdom Crossroads podcast. And now, your host, T.S. Wright. Welcome, everyone, to the Kingdom Crossroads. I am your host, T.S. Wright, and I am so glad that you can join us today. Before we dive into today's episode, if you haven't already, please take a moment to follow or subscribe and give us a like. This ensures you won't miss out on any future episodes, and your likes help us boost our visibility. Thank you for being part of the Kingdom Crossroads community. So, have you ever heard of the Lord of the Rings or the Chronicles of Narnia? How about J.R.R. Tolkien or C.S. Lewis? Well, today you are in for a special treat, as we are going to dive into the genre of Christian fantasy novels. Honestly, it is a personal favorite area of mine, as I absolutely love the Lord of the Rings series. Well, joining us today is Zachary Hagen, an author that specializes in this genre. He is already an accomplished author who has written the Eternity series and is working to reach this generation of believers through the art of storytelling. So, Zachary, welcome to the show.
Yeah, thank you so much for having me. It's a real privilege to be here.
Well, Zachary, we're just glad to have you. And man, I'm going to be honest with you, before I have you just dive into your bio here for a second, I'm absolutely fascinated by this genre. It's, you know, when I find good quality shows that are in this genre, I mean, I binge watch. I'll just be honest with you. I just want to grab a big old bowl of popcorn, the one you dive in and eat your way out, you know, and just watch for hours. And I could sit there and watch Lord of the Rings for hours and never move. So,
yeah, for sure. I've done like half day marathons of them. I've never done everything from Hobbit through to the end of the Return of the King at once, but I've done the Hobbit, and then I've done the Lord of the Rings series one day after another.
Man, that's, yeah, so you're right there with me. I mean, and I'm also a Star Wars junkie, too, so, you know, I grew up on Star Wars. I was actually four, getting ready to turn five, when the very first original Star Wars came out. And I don't know, I think that's what kicked in my fascination with morality tales, you know.
Yeah, for sure. Good versus evil, that is a classic battle, and it's something that appeals to most everyone.
Yes. And I love it myself. So, but anyway, let's do this. I want to first ask you this question. Tell us about, just give us an understanding of who you are and kind of where you came from and a little bit about your bio.
Yeah, absolutely. So, like you said, I'm a Christian fantasy author. At least that is the genre that I have written in so far. I'm also a teacher and a home educational coach. I have a beautiful wife, a new son, and a couple dogs. We live in Florida, and I write. That is my probably my biggest passion in life. I've always wanted to be an author. on my bookshelf. Behind me, I have like these little paper books that I stapled together when I was a kid that have very rudimentary, unhinged stories in them, but there they were. And so the desire to write has always been on my heart. And I do think that it's a spiritual gift that God has given me to be able to engage others with. I've been very privileged with the reception of my books so far. While they're not to the level of popularity of C.S. Lewis or J.R.R. Tolkien's books as of yet, I have been privileged that those who have gotten their hands on my books have been blessed and they've really enjoyed it, that it's been fun for them to read. So I'm counting my blessings and I'm excited to get the books into more people's hands as time goes on.
Well, hey, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm waiting for your book series to become a movie. So, and I will love it. And I guess, you know, and we'll cover some of this stuff at the end, and actually a couple of questions that I have that I want to ask about something I could potentially access. But let's start with this. What is it like working on a new project after spending 4 years writing the Eternal Chronicles series?
Yeah, so it's definitely been a big transition because I did spend 4 years with these characters developing their journeys and their faith development, because of course it doesn't, like for example, Elior in the beginning of the books doesn't really have a real relationship, kind of mocks the idea of praying. But by the end, he's got, I won't spoil much for those who haven't read it, but he does have that faith journey, that conversion to where his relationship with the character representing God in the series is dramatically different from where it starts. So leaving those characters and starting over with another character in my upcoming book, Aisha's Secret, has been different because it's kind of going back to the beginning, but it's also refreshing getting to tell a new story where someone, even if God isn't explicitly mentioned in Aisha's Secret, sort of like he's not exclusively mentioned in Esther, there's still this underlying morality that has to exist there, and seeing her develop that has been really exciting. So I love working on new projects, but I definitely miss the characters and the journey that we went on together writing and being in that series.
So I have an interesting question in all this. As I'm just listening to you, you know, go on about the projects, and I've done some writing myself, and I'm actually completing a complete discipleship series. Mm-hmm. Give me kind of some of that balance that you have to try to find. And, you know, when you're writing that with the other pieces of your life and, you know, all that stuff, because I know how much it consumes me when I'm writing.
For sure.
So maybe just speak to that a little bit.
Well, let me dispel this idea of balance. I don't think it exists. I think that you can take care of one thing in your life a little bit more, and then you switch priorities the next day, and it's kind of, you're juggling. There is no balance. There is no, I'm going to figure out the perfect schedule where it's always going to work 100% of the time. No. Sometimes the baby needs to be fed every hour instead of every two or three or four. Sometimes you have more deadlines with your day job if you're not fully in the creative space yet like I am. And sometimes there are days where absolutely nothing is in your way and you can write 5,000 words. Have I had a day where I've written 5,000 words for this book? No. If I could have two of those in the next week, I'd be completely done with this project and I could start editing. But I don't think that balance exists, but I do think that discipline exists. Everything needs to get done. It will get done one way or another, or it won't. And so if getting it done is a non-negotiable, you find the discipline, and the discipline helps you find the time.
Yeah, I kind of find the same thing. What I What it is when my mind gets to that, I use the old, it's kind of a quote by Abraham Lincoln. Mm-hmm. If I'm going to spend 6 hours chopping down trees, I'm going to spend 4 hours sharpening the axe and 2 actually doing the chopping. And So you get yourself into that momentum. Once I'm into that momentum, it's hard for me to break that momentum.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just going. Yeah. Whether I'm in the editing process or I'm in the writing process. And I do a lot of voice to text and then go back and do and then edit that to help me really put my thoughts out there and get that flow. It's hard to break when I'm in that mode.
I've thought about doing voice to text. It doesn't work for me writing narrative, but it does work for like more conversational or like articles. Yeah. Articles I will try to do voice to text and then edit those.
Yeah. And that's, and of course, you know, a lot of the stuff right now I'm writing is I'm developing lessons, you know, it's curriculum building is really what it is. So,
right.
Yeah. It's a little bit easier to do that than when I'm writing the book that I'm going to write on the seven ages of the church. That's, I'm kind of wondering how the voice to text will work with that versus the other. So, yeah, I understand. Yeah. So, tell me some things that you kind of miss about writing this series, this Eternal Chronicles series, and maybe some things that you're kind of glad not to be dealing with anymore.
So I definitely miss the characters and the world because it was so much fun and it was my first original kind of creation. And so that sense of familiarity and kind of going home that I always had when I wrote another book in that series is in a sense probably gone forever unless I write more in the history, like before the beginning of the series. I could write prequels, but I would have to have a very clear demand for that. What I don't miss, I think that because the stakes were so high, and it was such, there's half a million words or so, or close to it in the entire series. So it's a good chunk of time investment, both to write and to read it.
Wow.
That the suspense was kind of tiring. Like the story wasn't tired, but it was ready to end. It came to a very natural conclusion. So I don't miss trying to figure out where that was because I was trying to figure that out at the beginning and it was like, okay, is this going to be a 3-book arc, a 4-book arc? And it ended up really nicely at a 5-book arc. But that was actually kind of a late decision because the 4th book was initially going to be the last one. But if I did that, it would be like 145,000 words, which would have been double the size of any of the other ones, and then felt out of place to do that, so I split it into 2 books.
Wow. So you ended up with 5 books.
I ended up with 5 books, yeah.
And we'll cover the names of those books at the end, because we want to make sure people know when and what they're getting, so.
Yeah, absolutely.
So, and I'm making sure I'm pronouncing this name right, Aisha's?
Aisha.
So Aisha's Secret is an Aladdin retelling, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So how does that tie into your Christian fantasy genre, and how does all that work?
Yeah. So Aisha, while God isn't necessarily explicitly mentioned in the book, because I am trying to find a little bit more wider appeal with this book, I really wanted to tie in some of the themes that the Disney retelling of the original Scheherazade's tale kind of brought in. And I'm emphasizing truth versus lie. So the twist with Aisha's Secret is that Aladdin actually is a prince, but Aisha is the one that finds the genie and makes the wish to be a princess. Mm-hmm. And in order for her to remain a princess, she has to maintain this lie that Aladdin is just a merchant, that she really is the princess born to the Sultan. And if a single person becomes aware of the truth, the entirety of the lie is broken. And so she has to wrestle with this, do I live in this beautiful lie and all of the entrapments and chains that it's placing around me, or do I tell the truth, possibly lose everything, lose the love that she's gaining with Aladdin, lose the only father she's ever known, and all of the security of being royalty, but be free in her heart and soul. And so that dichotomy between truth and a lie, I think, is something that everyone can resonate with, because one of the biggest roadblocks to freedom in the Christian life is believing lies. Yeah. Like, I'm not good enough. Well, God died for us while we were yet sinners. And so if he thinks we're good enough in our sinful state, how much more worthy are we in our redeemed state? Because that's what he did on the cross. He finished the work. Who are we to say that he's lying when he says that we are good enough because Amen. Of what he did? And so I think that while it's not an allegorical take on a biblical story, the wrestle between truth and lie is something that we all need to come to terms with in our own lives and learn that truth is freedom.
Amen. Amen. You know, one of the things that the discipleship series, you know, you and I were talking about that I've written, mm-hmm. is that our first standard is embracing the truth. And a lot of that is about deconstructing falsehoods in your own theology. Yeah. And so we kind of take people through a 10-lesson series of how to do that. That's really what it is. And it all starts, and this is kind of the free lesson I give everybody before we go beyond that, is that we have to realize that God actually owns us. He has mm-hmm. complete ownership over us and everything around us. Yeah. We don't get that. So I think that's fascinating how you build all this into that story. I definitely am waiting for this thing to become a movie. I'm pumped up and got chills now. So I got my next question is what do you think is the most important thing a Christian author should feature in their writing?
I think the most important thing to feature is, even above biblical stories or retellings, because I love those. I love The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Obviously, I wrote an allegorical kind of take on this, on the New Testament or the great controversy between Christ and Satan. But the most important thing is clarity of evil and good. I think that morally gray villains don't really have a place in Christian writing, because either they're a villain or they're not. Mm-hmm. Now, I think villains can be redeemed, but I don't think that makes them morally gray.
Right.
Yeah. Because that's repentance.
Yeah.
So a clear division where it's not confusing who the good guys and the bad guys are. I think that's the most important thing, that we are clear with our messaging that what looks good is good, and what looks bad is bad.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, we have that clear definition of good and evil, I think, is important, because, I mean, let's face it, the enemy that's trying to attack us mm-hmm. in our real life, he is a master of the 98% truth and the little bit of that 2% lie.
Yeah.
But what that 2% lie does is it takes you away from God. You know, mm-hmm. Satan is the greatest moralist that has ever existed. And so if you don't disseminate that with truth and be able to separate that, then what basically happens to a person is that you can think and be living this good moral life and living your best life and think you're living it right. But if you're not in God and you're not in Christ, then it doesn't matter. In the end, it all ends the same thing. And so we, I think having that clear definition, and that's why, again, I find this genre, I love this genre, is because it so clearly dispels that good and evil.
And right. I mean, I think of them as modern day parables. Like we're writing stories, Christian authors are writing stories that bring in those moral and biblical themes in a way that's simplistic and easy to digest. And I think that's so important because the way that Jesus taught was through story.
Yep.
Which means that story has power to change lives. It has power to change minds. And most importantly, it has the power to instruct and instill truth.
Yes.
So that's why the clarity, I think, is important, because it's not always clear. You're right. The devil's the master of that 2% lie.
Yep.
But if it's clear in how we teach our kids and the stories that we tell them and what they're allowed to grow up on, it'll be clear for them later when they're making choices that aren't as distinct.
Yep. You're exactly right. Amen. Hey, all I can say to that is amen. That's awesome. So, we're kind of looking through this one of my questions to you is this, is how has writing impacted your personal faith journey? As you've been speaking about, in a way, the faith journey, you and I have been conversing about that, but how has it affected your personal faith journey?
Yeah, absolutely. So when I started writing my first book, I didn't know what was going to come out of it, because I initially was writing, I wrote the first 12-ish chapters for a college class, and then I put it away. It wasn't until I kind of had a Job experience that I picked it back up. I lost my first teaching job. I was let go through a very weird string of events that I look back on, and like, I can take personal responsibility, I think, for about 60% of that. The other 40% was maybe a lack of grace and help on the other side, but the end result was the same. I lost that job. I got really sick. There were physical injuries just because I was all over the place, and I was left in essentially alone in my house. My wife would still had her job, so she was going to work. And I needed something to latch on to. So I, in the transition from I have nothing left to this series, was God taking me through my own faith journey and showing me what he wanted me to do with all this time that I had in between teaching jobs. So the writing Eternity's Well, the first book in the Eternal Chronicles series, was really a conversation almost between me and God in processing the grief of what I'd lost, because I lost a really good friend. I lost my job. Everything was gone within, you know, the span of a couple weeks in January of 2021. And God and I had that conversation. There are particularly the conversations between the three main characters and the character that represents Jesus in the Eternal Chronicles were conversations about processing grief, were conversations about connecting to a higher power that was there for my good, loved me, and wanted that personal connection. And while I had been raised Christian, through writing that first book, I reached a deeper level of commitment and love with God, because he used that writing experience to heal my heart and allow me the stepping stones to get to where I am now.
Gotcha. Well, that's an amazing journey. I mean, you know, and I think one of the biggest, most powerful things we can do, because even though it may not be true, people in their mind, you know, and in their interpretation can think that the Bible or parts of it are not true, you know, and they can think that it's, you know, they can rationalize it away, you know, in their itching minds, as the Bible will tell us. However, what they can't refute is personal testimony.
Right.
And I think that's so powerful that you have that testimony to go with your writing. And I really hope people embrace the fact that and pay attention to your testimony as they read this. Because usually what we find, and you know this in writing, is that you will see reflections of somebody's experiences come out in their writing.
Yeah, and, absolutely.
And the fact that you had this faith journey and you know there were struggles that you went through that God walked you through them. He didn't make you avoid them, but he walked you through them. I think it's just a powerful testament to who God is, first of all, and then his hand working you to get to the point to where he can really use you.
Yeah, absolutely. And what I hope people see as they read through the series is I had a student that read my book describe Elior, the main character, as whiny in the first book, and that's fair. He's kind of whiny in the first book. But I hope what they see as they read through the series is that we go from a whiny kind of disconnected person to someone who has been redeemed and embraced the inheritance that the God of that world has placed on their shoulders. Much like we need to do in our walks with God.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. So I want to say this, Zachary, this has been amazing. I love this genre and just the man. Again, I cannot wait till this becomes a movie. I got that feeling, you know, that you're going to be for doing a movie, man. And hey, invite me to the set, cause I just want to see how you do it, you know, and maybe we just record live from the set and how this is going, you know? So
yeah, if that happens, I will invite you to the set. Maybe we can do another interview on the set.
Amen. Hey, that would be, I would take you up on that for sure. So here's my question. First of all, I don't know this. Are the books available in Audible too?
The first book is Eternity's Well. We had a fantastic voice actor do that for Audible. It's an expensive process, so I'm waiting to make my money back on that first audiobook to do another, or at least get into the black on the series. I mean, I haven't gone in debt to do it, but I haven't made my money back from any of it yet.
Gotcha.
You want to do quality, you pay for quality. So I put out a quality product. We're still on the phase where this hasn't made me a ton of money, but it has paid me back in other ways, so I keep doing it.
Sure.
But first chance I get, I will be having that same voice actor come back and do the rest of the series, because he did a fantastic job.
That's awesome. That is absolutely awesome. And how can someone maybe either get in touch with you, learn more about your services, purchase the Eternal Chronicles series? Tell us how that can happen.
Yeah, so hopefully by the end of this next week, my website, ZacharyHaganWrites.com, will be completely updated, and more information will be available on there. Everything is available on Amazon, so all of my books, my workbooks, my novels, my short story, that's sort of the lead magnet for the series, are all available on Amazon through my author page. So if you just search Zachary Hagan, one of my books should be the first thing that pops up, and you can get to my author page through there. I'm also on Instagram and TikTok as Zachary Hagan _writes, and the Eternal Chronicles series for that series specifically on Instagram as well, and on Facebook with Zachary Hagan Writes as well.
So what we will do is we will put all this stuff in the show notes and links and things that to help people to get to those spots to be able to connect with you. And I just want to say thank you for being on the show. This has been wonderful to have this conversation with you, And I look forward to other conversations that we could potentially have in the future. So I'm definitely going to be inviting you back when you get some of these other things done, and we can talk more about this, because I find this subject just awesome. I mean, it's just fascinating. Like I said, I'm waiting for it to be a movie so I can get my big old bowl of popcorn, and man, I'm going to binge watch. I'll wait till all five movies out so I can just watch them all at once. I can't.
From your mouth to God's ears.
Exactly. Hopefully. Amen. So, well, I just say, folks, thank you for tuning in to today's show and to our episode here, and we appreciate you spending time with us and being a part of the Kingdom Crossroads community. If you enjoyed what you heard, and we kindly ask you again to hit that subscribe, that follow button, give us a like. Your support always allows us to keep producing this content and sharing these experiences with you, ensuring that we can continue to grow and bring you even more enriching content in the future. On behalf of myself and Zachary, I say so long. This is T.S. Wright, and until next time, go forth in total surrender to the one who owns and reigns over all creation. And I tell you this, and you'll hear me say this a lot, let the great harvest begin. Amen.